the prayers we pray be incense to your heart, like incense to your heart.
Good morning. I want to welcome you to this gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. Very happy to see you all today. We informally, I should say, have a couple of announcements about things going on in the life of this body. First of all, we have a thermometer over here. For those of you that have been keeping track, we are very close to having a better thermometer for the church overall in the form of a better HVAC system. Due to your faithful giving, we are just under $500 away from reaching our goal. I'll note, for those of you that haven't been in our regular monthly or bi-monthly members meetings, that's half of the cost. The other half of the cost is something that we have been planning on reaching through our regular giving and have budgeted for $5,000 to come out of our annual budget. So in case you're wondering, wow, how did the church find an HVAC for this place that's only $5,000? We haven't. Notable, this evening at 6 p.m., there will be a neighborhood walk. And if you are planning on participating, please join down in the basement. If you haven't been planning, please consider amending your plans to do so. And if you're unable to attend, please plan on praying for those who will go and those who will be met in the neighborhood, that their hearts will be receptive to engaging members of our church in warm conversation that will hopefully lead them into these doors and hear the good news of God's plan of salvation through his Son. Next Sunday, we will have our Super Sunday service, which means that there will be a prayer meeting before Super Sunday. And that also means that because there will be a prayer meeting that Sunday evening, the Saturday before, so this coming Saturday, there will be no prayer meeting Saturday morning. So come Sunday night, prepared to pray, prepared to eat soup, and also prepare to celebrate with Blaine and Liberty as they're expecting their first child. We'll be having a baby shower as part of our Super Sunday. So there will be a link for those of you who are able to participate in the showering. There will be a link shared with the information on registries and that sort of thing. But by all means, come celebrate with us and pray with us and sup with us next Sunday, even if you're unable at this time to give. All right. That concludes my announcements. Hear now this call to worship from the prophet Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all things are made by you, and all of the good gifts that we have are because of your rich, lavish mercy upon us. Mostly, Lord, we thank you for the mercy that we receive that is totally unmerited, totally undeserving, that comes to us by way of your Son, Jesus Christ, his work on the cross on our behalf. Lord, we pray that this worship service would be centered on these great truths, that we would see that they are good, and we will see that you are good, and we will worship you accordingly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And would you stand and sing?
Feel the spirit of the Lord.
The Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done, until we join in endless praise to God, the three in one. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves.
Come now, every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. To grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy court above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. You may be seated.
In the same manner in which we have just sung of our need for a Savior that can seal our hearts for himself, please take several moments to privately confess of personal sins and your need for God's redeeming grace. Amen. Will you now please join me in our corporate confession of sin? Lord God, eternal and almighty Father, we acknowledge before you that we are poor sinners, prone to do evil, unable of our own power to do good. Because of our sin, we endlessly violate your holy commandments. But, O Lord, with heartfelt sorrow, we repent and turn away from all our offenses. We condemn ourselves and our evil ways, and with true sorrow, ask that your grace will relieve our distress. Have compassion on us, most gracious God, Father of mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in removing our guilt, also grant us daily increase of the grace of your Holy Spirit, and produce in us the fruits of holiness and of righteousness, pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Receive now this scripture of pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Having received this assurance that our sins are pardoned in Jesus Christ, greet one another in the name of our Lord.
you could find a seat, we'll continue in our service. If you go ahead and find your seat, we will continue in our service. So a few summers ago, I met with a couple other members of Vine Street, and we read through a book that was on a pretty controversial subject at the time, and I found it super helpful reading through that and processing through that with other Christians. And so I thought, boy, I'd love to do something like that again, and I'm going to open this up to the church. I'm going to call it the Vine Street Baptist Church Summer Book Club. And we're going to be reading, if you want to be part of this, there's a sign up on the back table, but we're going to be reading a book called The Genesis of Gender, A Christian Theory by Abigail Favala. Again, I told you, it's going to be controversial subjects. And I actually have already read this book, and it is the most thought-provoking book I have read on gender and sex and gender roles, maybe ever. And so I want to process it through it with other Christians. Just to give you an idea of this book, okay, so on one side of the kind of complementarian, egalitarian divide, right, you have Denny Burke, who reviewed it and he said, this book's great. Egalitarians are going to hate it. And then you had Andrea Turpin, who's a history professor at Baylor and an egalitarian, reviewed it and said, I loved it. Complementarians are going to hate it. So just fascinating book. It'll probably make everyone a little bit upset and thought make everyone think a little bit. Abigail Favale, she's an English professor with an academic background in gender studies. And her story is half of what's interesting because she grew up in evangelical, ended up getting her PhD on a very kind of seminal, a seminal postmodern feminist thinker, and then became very disenchanted with that and converted to Catholicism. So she's just like all over the map, very interesting person. The way we'll do this is we'll probably meet four different times over the summer. We'll discuss a couple chapters each time. And there's only 12 signups. So I know everyone's going to be rushing back there. So make sure you be back there first to get one of those 12 signups. But anyway, just want to let you know, that's Vine Street Baptist Church Summer Book Club. It's going to be a lot of fun. With that, let's go ahead and transition to praying. Beloved, this is how we ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we worship you, for you are good. We know that in your presence, our hearts find rest, and our hearts find peace. You are the one who created us for yourself. And in our greatest need, you sent your very Son to die for us. We come together because we worship the same Jesus Christ. So Jesus, may you come to us. May your Spirit anoint us. May you speak to us, for we are listening. We're going to pray for the world now, specifically for Corey and Jenny Duncan. So you're just going to turn to the person next to you and pray for them. Maybe three prayer requests. Again, Corey and Jenny Duncan, they serve with Healing Ministries, doing medical missions in specifically Guatemala. But pray for the seeds planted in the recent medical clinic in Guatemala, especially for two individuals who profess faith. I'm going to pray for the construction of the permanent medical clinic, which they're in the process of constructing, that goes well. And then pray for the spiritual and physical well-being of the Duncans and their kids. So again, just turn to the person next to you, and we'll take a minute to pray for Corey and Jenny Duncan.
My God, my God, my God, my God, my God. was crucified and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins,
O Lord, in
the
your
resurrection
mercy,
of the body,
hear
the
our prayer. Father, we also pray for our city. We pray now for our Metro Councilman in District 6, Philip Baker. We ask that you will protect him and his family from all harm, protect him from any who may want to attack him because of his political office. Pray that you'll give him emotional well-being as well as he serves our city. And Lord, if he does not know you, may you bring salvation to him and to his household. May he know there is a God who loves him and that there is salvation in Jesus Christ alone. We ask that you'll give Mr. Baker wisdom on how to address and to meet the needs of our city and the needs of the neighborhoods that he represents. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we also lift up the churches in Louisville. We think specifically of Sojourn Midtown. We pray for their leaders who labor for the sake of your gospel and in service to their church. We pray that you'll give them deep humility and deep faithfulness, not to measure their ministry by external metrics, but based on their faithfulness to what you, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, have called them to do. We pray that you give them unity as a church, that they will be able to disagree on things that are of secondary importance and unite around what is most primary, which is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we pray for their neighborhood outreach as they get out into the neighborhood and meet folks, as they begin to do neighborhood walks like we do. Lord, may your spirit be present in those events. May you guide them to the families that you want them to connect with. May they be a church that is known for how they love their neighborhood. And may they be known in their neighborhood for the love of Jesus Christ in them. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Father, we pray for us. We pray for our neighborhood walk we're going on tonight. Lord, as we walk out, we want to be faithful to you, and that's why we go. Please direct our footsteps to those whom you are calling to yourself. Please give us courage as it's far outside of our comfort zone. Please encourage us when we have discouraging experiences. May your spirit be at work. We pray for our students who are in the midst of finals week. May you give them peace in this time to study and do their best, but trust you with the results. And Father, may we be a church that knows the presence of Jesus in our midst this morning, and not just this morning, but tomorrow and the next day, Jesus, we ask you to come to meet with us, to speak to us, to convict us, to make us more fully yours. We pray all these things in the blessed and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand for our confession of faith, which is the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This time we'll dismiss our kids and workers for nursery. Please remain standing as we continue in worship.
Shining, though the world repels.
it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is from Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. And just as a reminder, I will finish by saying this is the word of the Lord, and your response will be, praise be to God. Now as Peter went here and there among them, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Ananias, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments the darkest had Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
You may be seated.
Let me open us with another word of prayer. Jesus, may you quiet our hearts and our minds to be able to hear what it is that you want to speak to us. Help me to speak as clearly as I can. Pray that we will all be listening for the voice of your Spirit, which is the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ calling to us. Oh, may we hear. And in hearing, may we be changed. Pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents loved the Lord, grew up going to church. And one phrase that I would often hear in churches to describe what it means to be a Christian is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you grew up in a Christian home in America, you've heard that phrase before. And oftentimes it's asked, you know, do you have a relationship with God? Or do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And then I went to college, and I went to a Christian college as a long legacy of kind of a rich intellectual tradition and academic rigor. And I found out that it's no longer intellectually fashionable to talk about Christianity that way. It's too emotional, too subjective, too much the feel of Jesus is my girlfriend. You know, when we talk about the Christian life, we talk about theology and philosophy and church history and the life of the mind and tradition and all these things. That's all really, really good stuff. But being a moldable young person, of course, I drank the Kool-Aid, and I would kind of make fun of this kind of overly emotive ways of talking about what it means to be a Christian. But as I grow older, as I say, I'm not as young as I once was, I'm realizing there's actually something very profound and very true in describing Christianity as having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It makes me think of this story I read once about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor in World War II, one of the German pastors who opposed the Nazi regime. And he started an underground seminary. Had a bunch of young, bright Christians preparing for the ministry. And one day he was talking to a few of them, and he just asked them, "Do you love Jesus?" And you know, not only are they like intellectuals, but they're German, right? So they're like, "What do you mean we believe in Jesus? That he is the Son of God, co-eternal with the Father, of the same essence as the Father and the Son and the Spirit?" And Bonhoeffer's like, no. I just, "Do you love Jesus?" Again, I love the life of the mind. I love reading. I love thinking. I think it's valuable. But at the end of the day, we don't worship an idea. We don't worship a concept. We don't worship a thought. But we worship a real person. A person who lived a life, a real human life, who died a real human death, but then he rose again, which means he's still alive, which means we can interact with him and have a relationship with him. Similar in some ways to how we have a relationship with any person, of course, different in other ways. But he really does speak to us, and we hear him, and we speak back. He's present to us. And this is a large part of what we're seeing in these two stories this morning. It may not be obvious at first, but I'm hoping to bring that out. That as Peter goes to the churches in Lydda and in Joppa, yes, Peter is faithful, but the main action of what's going on in that story is that Jesus has come to these churches, and where Jesus comes, he brings healing and new life. Jesus is present among us. And of course, also what we'll see is that the Spirit is also preparing the church for Acts 10, which is when the first Gentile family becomes Christian. And he's preparing the church to be able to accept that by showing that Jesus really is present with Peter as he does these ministries. And therefore, when he goes to Cornelius, this is the work of Christ, not just the work of some human. But again, Jesus' presence among his churches. So our outline for this morning is first Peter's ministry and Jesus' presence in Lydda. Again, Peter is faithfully ministering, but the point is that Jesus is present. Second point, Peter's ministry and Jesus' presence in Joppa. And then third point, preparing the church and Peter for the Gentile mission. So first point, Peter's ministry and Jesus' presence in Lydda. Let me read for us again, 32 to 35. "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. "Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. It's interesting, we get a picture of Peter's ministry. We were told last week that the church is in a time of peace and safety. They'd gone through this season of persecution where they were running for their lives. That's come to an end. So now Peter is able to leave Jerusalem in safety and go and visit the Christians and the churches that surround in the countryside in Jerusalem. And what's interesting is for most of Peter's ministry until this point, we've seen Peter the evangelist, the one who's been commissioned by Jesus Christ to be a witness of his resurrection. But here it says that Peter is going to the saints who lived at Lydda. Here we see Peter the pastor, who's going to the Christians who live in Lydda, probably because they fled Jerusalem during the persecution, and he's going to be a pastor to encourage them, to build them up in the Lord. And at Lydda, we meet this man named Aeneas. Now, it doesn't specifically tell us that Aeneas is a Christian, but I think we're supposed to assume he is. For one, it says that Peter goes to the saints at Lydda, and that's where he meets Aeneas. Second, when a lot of people turn to the Lord because of the miracle here, it doesn't mention Aeneas, and I think that that would be mentioned if he wasn't a Christian. So I think Aeneas is a believer, but he is a man who has not gotten out of bed for 8 years. This is bedridden with some kind of paralysis. This is not a man who has a tweaked knee or is suffering from some kind of psychosomatic disorder. He's paralyzed in some way, and he has not been able to get out of bed for 8 years. And just the facts of the story, Peter shows up, tells him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed." And the man has the strength to not only get up for the first time in 8 years, but he has the strength to make his bed. A profound statement of being able to care for himself for the first time in 8 years. That's the facts, right? If you think Sherlock Holmes, just the facts, Watson. But what's going on behind the scenes? Well, again, the point of these miracles is not Peter, although he's faithful. The point is that in Peter, Jesus Christ has come. He has come close. If you remember when Jesus ascended into heaven, he made a promise right before he ascended. He promised his followers, "Behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." Here's churches that have gone through persecution, isolation, struggle, trial. So Jesus is reminding them that he really is present with them. He's near to them. He is the one who is healing this. And we see this in a couple different ways. There's a really clear parallel in this story between this healing and a healing that Jesus himself does in Luke. It's a very well-known healing. You probably know of it, but where Jesus heals another man with paralysis. And that man was a man who had friends who wanted to bring him before Jesus, and Jesus was preaching in a house that was so packed, they couldn't get in the door. And so the friends dig a hole in the ceiling of the house, and they lower the man down right in front of Jesus. Like, gonna have trouble missing that one. And Jesus heals the man with paralysis. And what he says to that man is, this is Jesus. He said, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Very similar to what Peter says to Aeneas. He says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise, make your bed." It's a very clear parallel. The major difference, though, is that Jesus says, "I say to you, rise, make your bed, go home." But Peter says, "Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Rise and make your bed." What he's saying is, it's the same Jesus who is just as present as he was to that man in Luke 5 in his earthly ministry. He's just as present now to Aeneas. And we're starting to get a sense of why Jesus wasn't lying when he told his disciples, "It's better if I leave." Because when he was here in person, he could only be in one place, but now by his Spirit, he can be present to every church. The church in Lydda, the church in Joppa, the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, and the church at Vine Street Baptist Church. Jesus is present and he's healing. And what's beautiful is I think we see part of Jesus' heart in this healing. Why did he heal Aeneas? Right, I mean, we read about Paul's miraculous conversion, and that kind of makes sense. He's Paul. He's going to write part of the New Testament. It's going to be this great church planter. It kind of makes sense that Jesus would like go above and beyond for Paul. But this is Aeneas. We've never heard of him before. We'll never hear of him again. It doesn't say that he's a leader in the church. Yes, people come to Christ through this, but Jesus could have done that in all kinds of other ways. Why did he heal this man who had been bedridden for 8 years? And I think it's because Jesus' heart is full of love. for Aeneas. And he has compassion on this man and his suffering. Part of Marco's field of specialty is spinal cord injuries. And she's told me that it's just very, very common for people with paralysis to be depressed. And it makes sense. When you have various kinds of paralysis, oftentimes you can't care for yourself. You can't do basic things for yourself. And it can erode your sense of dignity. And that's today, with all of the incredible technologies we have, like motorized wheelchairs and handicap accessible lifts and all these things that improve the quality of life for someone with paralysis. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't have any of that. I mean, when it says the man had been bedridden for 8 years, he probably really hadn't left his bed very much for 8 years. Jesus cares. He not only heals this man, he restores to him his dignity. We see the deep love of Christ for the down and out. And here's the thing, y'all. It's communicated through Peter's faithfulness. This is the beautiful thing. We see the heart of Christ, but oftentimes Jesus manifests himself to us through other people, through our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, yes, but it is a relationship by faith. Peter says, although you have not seen him, you love him. I love that phrase. And although you don't see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We don't see Jesus now, so we follow him by faith. But Jesus now becomes physical and visible through the love that we share for one another. And maybe you've experienced this. A brother, sister in Christ just has a word of encouragement for you in a season you needed it. And it just is like a healing balm on your soul. Or when a brother or sister just sits with you in your pain and your confusion and your heartache, and in that person you sense the presence of the man of sorrows. Jesus is present in this church, and he's present through the ministry of Peter. What an honor and a privilege it is to be able to be the presence of Jesus Christ to another person. But we must never forget that only Jesus is sufficient for that. And it's not about us in those moments. It's not about Peter and the healing of Lydda. It's Jesus Christ who does it, and so all the glory goes to him. And we see this in verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. That's so intentional. It doesn't say they therefore turned to Peter and said, Peter, you're awesome. Don't go anywhere. They see this miracle, and clearly Peter did this in a way that was clear that this is Jesus Christ. I mean, he says, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. And so the people turn to Jesus, and they worship Jesus, not Peter. Christianity in America, almost from the beginning, at least since the Constitution, has existed in a place where there is no established church. There's no state church in America. There are no churches that receive tax, you know, income from the government, whatever. And so American Christianity has grown up in what you could call a religious free market, where you can worship anywhere you want, and it's totally up to your choice and your preference. And so churches can, you know, if they put together a slick package, a very charismatic leader, you know, if they put together a good product, they can gather clients and customers. And there's nothing wrong with preaching a good sermon. And I try my best to preach engaging sermons that glorifies God. But let's just never forget that the work that is done in a church, it's never a person, even Peter, the apostle, nothing to do with him. It's Jesus Christ who is doing the work. And never forget that long after I'm dust and you're dust and this building is dust and whatever mega church is impressive is dust, Jesus Christ, if he tarries, he'll still be building his church, raising the dead, doing the impossible. Jesus alone is worthy of your worship. Give him all your trust. Give him all your love, all your praise, because he's good. He's so good. First point, Peter's ministry and Jesus' presence in Joppa. Second point, Peter's ministry and Jesus' presence in Lydda. Second point, Peter's ministry and Jesus' presence in Joppa. Let me read verses 36 to 43 for you. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, and she was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and she died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." And so Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And here again, we have another healing from Peter. Of course, this is not just a healing, but it's even more impressive, bringing someone back to life. It's not a resurrection. We want to be careful about how we use that word. It's more of a resuscitation, because Tabitha will die again. But when Jesus rose from the grave, he rose to never die again. And one day when we rise from the grave, it will be to never die again. Tabitha's death is just delayed. But still, Jesus and Peter resuscitates Tabitha and brings her back to life. This happens in Joppa. Joppa was about if Jerusalem's here, we're going to go, Lydda's in between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea, and then Joppa's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, about a day's journey. And Joppa, if you know your Old Testament, was a city that Jonah fled to when he was running from the presence of the Lord. And here's Peter coming to Joppa in the presence of the Lord. It's a beautiful contrast. And again in Joppa, we meet this woman named Tabitha, or her Greek name would be Dorcas. And we're told a couple things about her. First, we're told that she's a disciple. It says, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. A disciple is a learner, someone who learns of someone else, and of course, she's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And John Calvin comments this way, says this, in terms of referring to Tabitha as a disciple, this is the highest commendation. This is the beginning of a holy life. This is the root of all virtues. What is it? To have learned from the Son of God the way to live and what true life is. And she's a woman. It's interesting, and when we have discussions on women ordination, et cetera, one of the things that we sometimes forget is that most people are not called to be pastors, most men and women, regardless. Every Christian, though, is called to be a disciple. Every Christian is called to be a theologian, to study the scriptures, to think deeply, to know God, to grow in our understanding and our wisdom. And in fact, Paul puts it pretty explicitly in 1 Timothy 2:11. He says, "Let a woman learn." That's an imperative, a command. We typically get hung up on that verse because it finishes with "in submission" or "in quietness and full submission." That's just how everyone learned in those days. In ancient Rome, right, they did not appreciate group discussion in the way we do. Everyone learned in quietness and submission. And in our men's discipleship, we're reading Augustine's Confessions. And Augustine leaves a city because his disciples are not learning in quietness and submission. That's not the point. The point is that Paul says, let a woman learn. And the reason why Paul says this is because the church needs the theological and spiritual insights and wisdom of our women. Sisters, be a Tabitha. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Learn of him. Second way that Tabitha is described, though, is that she's committed to helping the poor, so that she's known for her good works and her acts of charity. Basically, Tabitha is a woman who's marked by the two greatest commandments of scriptures: love God with everything you have, being a disciple, loving your neighbor, her acts of charity and good works. And it's interesting, we see the legacy of her life when Peter arrives at her bedside in the upper room. When you read it, he says, Peter gets there, and there's all these widows. And you're like, that's weird. Why are there widows here? Well, if you remember, I've mentioned before, widows, if you didn't have kids to care for you, were one of the most vulnerable populations in the ancient world. There weren't work opportunities, there weren't social safety nets. You often starved. And so when Peter arrives and there's widows that are weeping around Tabitha's bedside, those are the women that Tabitha had been pouring her life out and ministering to. She'd been making clothes for them. And so they're weeping at her. I mean, that's like her legacy, is the people she's been caring for and ministering to. It's a beautiful picture of Tabitha's ministry to the least of these. And lastly, let's never forget that Jesus loved Tabitha. And we know her name, and we know her name and who she is because of the story, but again, she's never mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. She's clearly had a reputation in Joppa among the Christians, but I don't think she was probably known outside of that. But Jesus loved Tabitha, and Tabitha dies. What a blow for the church. I mean, we can see that in that when she dies, the disciples send for Peter, right? Like, who's going to take up her ministry to the widows and the other poor that she cared for? Who's going to replace her leadership in the church? I mean, she was a pillar in this church, and now she's dead. Let's never forget how terrible death is. Some of you have been at Vine Street for many, many decades, can remember the many saints who've sat in these pews, who've served faithfully, and are now gone. And you may remember where they sat, and you may remember their mannerisms and how they prayed and how they sang, and you miss them. Death is a terrible thing. It's a result of the fall, and no matter how our culture may euphemize death, it remains a terrible thing. But here's the thing. Jesus conquered death. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he came to pay for our sins. That was part of what he did. He came to answer that big question of how can we who are sinful have a relationship with a God who is holy? And he answered that by dying on a cross and taking our punishment upon himself. But there's a second question he came to answer, and it's what do we do about death? Because we're all going to die one day, and all of us know people who have died. And Jesus Christ answered that when he rose from the grave. And that was Jesus conquering death. So that wherever Jesus Christ goes, death begins to work backward. And Tabitha, again, she's not resurrected, she's resuscitated because she will die again. But one day, death itself will be abolished because Jesus Christ has conquered death. And this is the great 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says that death is swallowed up in victory. It's not just that death is postponed or death is kept at bay. It's done, swallowed up. And so Paul can say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? So again, weeping may last for the night, but joy will come with the morning because Jesus Christ is alive. And again, we got to remember, this is what we have in the story, that is Jesus who is doing this, who is bringing life. Now I want to make a quick qualification, which is this. If Jesus doesn't heal us, if he doesn't raise a loved one from the dead, that doesn't mean that he is somehow absent or that he doesn't love us. We've got to be very clear about that. Because sometimes Jesus chooses not to heal. And in those instances, when he doesn't heal or when he doesn't answer our prayers or when he seems absent, what we do is we interpret those experiences through the lens of what we see here, of Jesus' heart for Aeneas, of his heart for Tabitha, that he loved them. And so when he seems absent, well, we know it's not because he doesn't love us, because we see that he loves us in his scriptures. In those moments, we walk by faith. And we know that what Jesus does is good. But in this story, Jesus does heal. And in this story, he does raise Tabitha back to life. And again, the point is not Peter's abilities, but it's a reminder to the Christians in Joppa that Jesus has come to them and that he's present to them. And if he's present to raise Tabitha back to life in that huge and very conspicuous and miraculous way, what that means is that he's also present in 1,000 other, smaller, less conspicuous ways. Jesus Christ is present to us in the very slow and steady work of his word and his spirit as Jesus convicts us and encourages us and forms us over years. Jesus is present when he strengthens us in the face of persecution and opposition. He's present when he comforts us in the face of grief. And of course, he's present in our faithful witness to him. This is so important. Again, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which means he's present to us, which means he's here with us this morning as we look at his word, which means he'll be with you tomorrow morning when you wake up to go to work or to go to class or when you're home by yourself. The same Jesus is with you. And this is the great hope and comfort, because we know how flimsy our faith is. We know how prone we are to wander. But the risen Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe, he's with you. And he is working. He is always working. So, Peter's ministry and Jesus' presence in Joppa. Now, I want to finish with asking this question, though, before we move to our last point. Why are these miracles here in Acts? When you read them, they seem a little bit out of place. Like, Peter has done miracles before. These same truths of Jesus' presence to his church are communicated in many other places. Why is this here? And the reason is because of what comes in Acts 10, which is the first conversion of a Gentile and his family. And it's not just a Gentile. Oh, no. It's a Roman centurion. It's like a leader in the oppressive Roman Empire becomes a Christian and doesn't just make a profession of faith, but the Spirit descends, which means that these Gentiles are now full members of the church. And that will prove to be very controversial in the church. And so Jesus is preparing the church for that. He's preparing them by showing that his presence really is with Peter. That when Peter goes to Cornelius and witnesses these things and brings that report to the church, that's not just Peter the man, but that is the risen Jesus Christ who is doing this. So listen to him. So this is our third point, preparing the church and Peter for the Gentile missions. Again, this whole Gentile inclusion, this is going to be the most controversial issue from here on out in the book of Acts. Even after it's kind of definitively settled in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, it'll keep cropping up with people saying, you know, no, it can't mean this, or it can't mean full inclusion, or no, they have to do these Jewish traditions. It's going to be the controversial issue from this point on. And it's hard for us to really place ourselves and understand how shocking it would be for a Jewish Christian to hear that Peter, the apostle, went and fellowshipped with Gentile Christians. It's just hard for us to fathom that. We're actually going to be starting a series on Judges in a few weeks. And one of the messages in Judges is that Israel failed because they failed to drive out the peoples of the land. And more importantly, they failed to drive out the pagan religious practices of the land. And so they began to compromise. And that was part of the big theme of Judges and throughout the Old Testament, is Israel is not being separated from the pagan idolatry and being separate to the Lord. But here's the thing, is that was always for a purpose, and the ultimate purpose was given to Abraham, that Israel would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Israel had to be formed first to be a people holy to God, to know Yahweh and his ways, and then go and take that to the world. But somewhere along the way, Israel forgot that first ultimate purpose, and which was supposed to be a separated from, to be separated to the Lord, just became a separated from. And that hardened into pretty blatant racism and hatred towards Gentiles. And so before Peter goes to Cornelius, God is preparing the church for this shocking thing by authenticating Peter's ministry. Miracles in the Bible oftentimes authenticate someone's ministry. So Jesus came, proclaimed the kingdom, and his proclamation was accompanied with miracles to show, hey, the kingdom of God really is among you. And what Jesus says needs to be listened to, because Jesus is healing the sick and also raising people back to life from the dead. And in fact, we see in the Old Testament, again, there's all kinds of parallels. I don't have time to get into all of them, but one of them, Elijah, the prophet, raises a widow's son from the dead. Isn't that interesting? There's like five resuscitations in the Bible, okay? They're not common. Clear parallel. And when Elijah raises that widow's son from the dead, the widow says this, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Elijah's miracle authenticated his message. So again, before Peter goes to Caesarea and Cornelius and then brings a report of the Gentile salvation and inclusion into the church, before that all happens, Jesus authenticates Peter's ministry by giving him these miracles. He's preparing the church for Acts 10. And to some extent, I think he's preparing Peter too, right? I mean, Peter needed a vision from God to tell him, you need to go eat with this man. And he brings Peter to Lydda, which would have been a little bit more diverse than Jerusalem, but it was still predominantly Jewish. And then he brings Peter to Joppa, which was never a Jewish city. And so Peter, maybe for the first time, this is in a city where it's majority Gentile. He's seeing them. He's having all kinds of stereotypes exploded. Jesus is preparing Peter as well for what he's going to do. So here's my question for us. Are we open as well to the movement of the Spirit of Jesus? I don't think we can draw a direct correlation between Peter's preparation and the way that we need to be prepared, because Peter didn't have the scriptures. And part of what he's receiving at this point is revelation that will be scripture, okay? We don't receive that kind of revelation from God today. But oftentimes in the great revivals and renewals in the history of the church, it's been because Christians rediscover and begin to reapply what is in the scriptures. And every great revival also had Christians who resisted it because they weren't ready. They weren't prepared for what the Spirit of Jesus was doing. So are we open to what the Spirit of Jesus wants to do in our midst? Are we open to having blind spots? Our own blind spots exposed? Are we open to the new ways that Jesus will work in the years and the decades ahead? Again, C.S. Lewis wrote in his great Chronicles of Narnia, he says, you never get into Narnia the same way twice. We run into troubles when we think Jesus working in the past must be how he works in the future. He's going to work by his word and spirit and church. We know that. Oh, but there's a whole lot of other flexibility. Are we ready and prepared? That's why I think the life of a Christian is so best pictured as a saint on their knees. Because we humbly seek the Lord's face, knowing that we are easily deceived, knowing that we wander and we stray, and we desperately need the presence of Jesus to lead us and to guide us in the same way he's leading and guiding Peter and the church. For we know not where to go. Jesus is present among us. That's good news. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are present among us, that you come near, and in your presence there is healing and new life. Help us to know you. Help us to love you with everything we have. Open our eyes to your wonder and your beauty. Encourage us when we're down. Give us life when we walk in wilderness. And give us the faith to follow you no matter where you lead, no matter what you call us to, no matter what you ask of us. Oh, may we be your people. We pray this in the beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and respond? Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my open stay. On Christ the Son.
Dennis is presenting herself this morning for baptism. So a quick couple opening remarks about baptism. Baptism is a Christian initiation act into the church, and it's intentional in what it symbolizes. It's water, so we're immersed in water. It's cleansing us, and that symbolizes how, because of Jesus Christ's death for us, our sins are washed away. But when we come up out of the water, it also symbolizes how in Christ we have new life, spiritual life. We are baptized into Christ and raised to life with him. Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it is commanded. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Caroline is making a great step of faith in publicly declaring her faith before the church. And I've asked Caroline to share with us a brief testimony.
I was born into a Christian family, but like every other person on earth, I was born with sin. I knew of God because that was what I was taught. I knew that Jesus died for me and took away my sin. I was safe in my little Christian bubble, and I didn't need to think about my sin. I went to public school through preschool and fifth grade, and I only knew a few Christians there. I was never told to think about my religion in public, and I didn't. When I moved to Christian Academy, I had this image of it being a great place where everyone was kind and loving, and I was right for the most part. I saw things that I thought I would see at a public school, not at a private Christian school, but I also experienced people who I could speak freely to about God. I had Bible and spiritual classes that led me to embracing my salvation and wanting to be baptized. The teachers at my school ask us about our faith and want us to grow in it. I have also been given many opportunities to learn and succeed in life physically and spiritually.
Well, Caroline, I have a few questions for you, and if the answer is yes, say, I do, okay? Caroline, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
I do.
Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised on the third day?
I do.
Do you trust in Christ alone for forgiveness and the hope of eternal life?
I do.
By God's grace, do you intend to be his disciple, obey his word, and live out his love?
I do.
Amen.
Well, as they head back to the baptistry, I just want to say, you know, baptism is such a beautiful thing, isn't it? What a joy that we get to witness our beloved sister being baptized today. It's an opportunity for all of us to worship, to celebrate with her, and to be reminded of what baptism is. So just briefly from Romans 6 on baptism, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life."
Caroline Dennis, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. And we're thankful for the great salvation that you have bestowed upon us, upon our sister. That in Jesus Christ and him alone, that we can be reconciled to you. That his death is sufficient for us. His blood is sufficient for us to cover a multitude of sins. That in his name, and only in his name, we can have forgiveness of sins. And that through him and by the Spirit, we can approach you with confidence. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would keep us. You would hold us fast as we wait and long for the day when your kingdom will come in full. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you sing now with us?
When he shall come with a trumpet sound, to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. You may be seated.
At Vine Street, we believe that the entire worship service is given to us as a means to call us to worship with our entire lives. The baptism that we saw today. Brother, sister, do you have doubts about your faith? Do you struggle with sin? The baptism that we just saw is a reminder to you to remember your own baptism, that you have been saved. And it's also a warning to those who have not gone into the baptismal waters. A warning that comes with a message of not just dire lack of hope, but the antithesis of that, that you have the opportunity to freely receive the grace that is offered to you, and that you may respond in faithfulness and go into the baptismal waters yourself and experience newness of life. Brothers and sisters, take this time now to quietly consider the ways in which you are called to reflect upon the time that we've had together this morning. And receive now this benediction from the prophet Isaiah. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Go in peace.